Wonder, do you ever wish that you could be in more than one place at the same time? I know that some of you parents do, wondering which child to take where, which sports event to go and see this morning, who's going to lose out, who's going to be the winner, which responsibilities to fulfill first when they're all crying out for immediate attention. I used to work as personal assistant to the president of a Christian charity in Scotland, and the president was also the minister of a local church, and he was terribly disorganized, and it wasn't uncommon for him to have accepted two preaching invitations on the same day, miles apart. And so, as his personal assistant, it sometimes became necessary for me to get him out of a sticky situation and fulfill one of those preaching engagements for him. Imagine what good could be done if someone like him could have been in more than one place at the same time. Preach to two or three or more congregations the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. How good we think it would be if we could be in more than one place at the same time. How much more we could get accomplished. You know, the God that we serve is in more than one place at the same time. He is known as the omnipresent God. Omni means all. So he's present everywhere, in every place. There is nowhere where God cannot be found. That's what David claims in Psalm 139. He says there in verse 7 through 10, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there." Well, of course, David. You can take that for granted. Of course God's there in heaven. "If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." Oh, come now, David. Hold on. Not hell. Okay, some of you academics will say, well, the Hebrew there doesn't necessarily mean hell. It can just mean grave. Well, we'll come back to that in a moment. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I could travel at the speed of light and get as far away from where I am at this moment to the next, behold, you are there. Even there your hand shall lead me." Lead me. Could I go at the speed of light? You'd still be ahead of me. You'd still be leading me. It isn't that you're trying to keep up with me. Because you're everywhere. God is everywhere at the same time. God declared that himself in Jeremiah and in chapter 23. He says there through the prophet Jeremiah, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off?" There's a popular song, or it was a popular song going around a few years ago. God is watching us from a distance. God says, "Am I a God near at hand and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" God is watching us, but not from afar off, not from a distance. God is here. He's here in this room, not because we've gathered together in the name of his Son, not because we're here to worship him. He hasn't come here to fulfill an appointment with us. Will we not hear Were we over in the music room as we used to meet, God would be here still, though no one else were here. God is in your homes at this moment. God is everywhere, in every place. And yet, God is not what we might refer to as a spatial being. He's not confined by space. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon, you know, built that great temple for the name of God. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, he speaks about the work that he's done on this temple that he has built. And he says there, "Now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplications, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you this day, that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, 'My name shall be there.'" And you notice that God doesn't say ever that he dwelt in the temple, but he says that his name was there. That's as much as he could do. He couldn't fit in. It was too small. But were the temple as big as the universe, God still couldn't fit in. Because God isn't a spatial being. He can't be confined by space. We can't think of God as being something like ourselves. We have form. We have shape. God has none of that. But neither can we think of God as being sort of like a gas. Remember back to those science lessons in school? And you were told that, you know, when a gas is released, it tries to fill up the space that it's in. You release it from a small box into a bigger box, and it will fill up the bigger box. And it will keep trying to do that. But God isn't like that. God hasn't sort of expanded to fill the universe. You know, there was a time when there was nothing except God. In other words, there was a time when there was no space. Just as there was a time when there was no time. In the beginning, God created. And before God created, all the things that are so familiar to us, and even the concepts that are so familiar to us, like time, like space, didn't exist. God is so incredibly different from ourselves. Now, it would be impossible for me to try and explain what God is like. I can try and explain what God is not like. But to explain what he's like, I would have to know him, and I don't know him in that way. But this we know: God is everywhere. And yet he's not confined to the world that he has made. He's not confined even to this universe. He's not bigger than the universe so that the universe is somehow a part of him either. God is distinct and separate from the universe, and yet he fills the universe. God himself is present everywhere. He's not present in some places, or at least a part of him isn't present in some places and then a different part present in another. It isn't that a part of him is here and a different part of him is back in Britain, where my home congregation will be meeting later today. It's the same God, fully, completely there with them as he is with us here. It isn't that we're enjoying some different part of God. God himself is everywhere. But while we say that, we must understand that God acts differently in different places. He may reveal himself differently in different places. So while he himself is everywhere, what he does is different from one place to another. God is in heaven and hell. You'll readily acknowledge that he's in heaven. We think of heaven as God's dwelling place. But those of you who would question what David is saying in Psalm 139 and verse 8, is he just talking about the grave there, the Hebrew Sheol? Is it just the grave that he's speaking of, that God is there in the grave? Or is he really and truly there in hell? Well, if God is everywhere, there can't be anywhere where he is not. And if there is nowhere where he is not, then he cannot not be in hell. He must be there if he is everywhere. Hell is a place. It's not some kind of an idea. Not a fiction or a figment of our imaginations. Hell is a real place as heaven is a real place, and God is there. But does God work in the same way in heaven as he does in hell? No, of course not. You will hear that people say that to distinguish between the presence of God in heaven and hell, that God is in heaven in all his love, and God is in hell in all his anger. Well, I think that can be a helpful way of putting it. That hell is a place where God is, and it's a place that he has especially set apart as being a place of punishment, a place where his anger is poured out upon those who would not turn from their sins and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. A place where those who have spurned his love, who have turned from his offer of peace, live with the consequences of their hatred of him by experiencing the withdrawal of all his blessings from them for eternity. God is there. He is there in hell, in all his fury. But he's there. In fact, I think sometimes that hell would be a better place if God wasn't there. A more bearable place if God wasn't there. If the holy and the righteous God was not there to pour out his condemnation on all those who refuse to trust in him. If God just let us go there to do our own thing. As bad a place as it would be without the restraint that he has upon us in this world, it wouldn't be half as bad as being there with God himself in his righteous indignation. No, God is there in hell, and it ought to be a fearful thought to any of us, especially to those of you who have not turned to Jesus Christ, who have not trusted in him. God is everywhere. And though you could make your bed in hell, God would still be there. You will never, ever, not for one moment of your life or death, be able to escape from the presence of God. We can say that God is present in different places, in different ways, and in three particular ways. God is present to punish as he is in hell. And he's present to sustain. And he's present to bless as he is in heaven. God is present even here in this world to punish. He does punish people for their sin and their wickedness. He says in the book of Amos, the end of that book, in chapter 9, Amos says, I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, and from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. Not only in the next life, but in this life also, God is sometimes present to punish, present to afflict, present to condemn. God speaks usually of his presence in terms of being present to bless his people. And he speaks of his presence to punish using a different word. He says, I will be far from them. Or I will not be with them. In Isaiah 59, he says there in verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. And in Proverbs 15, a similar thing is stated there. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, if he is everywhere, he can't be far from people. If he's everywhere, he cannot be separated from people. What God is saying here is that I am far off in the sense that I will not bless. Rather, I will punish. I am separated from you in that I will not give you good things, but I will give you the evil that you have brought upon yourself. So God talks about being far off when he talks about not being present, to bless, to love, to forgive, and so on. Oh, that God would be near to us. That God would never withdraw himself from us. But that he would ever be present to bless and not to punish. But God is present throughout creation to sustain it. He's here in this world. He didn't just make it, wind it up like a clock and let it run, but he keeps it going. He sustains it by the word of his power, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, that it was through Christ that this world was not only made, but also through Christ that this world is sustained. He says there, who being in the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power. And the word that's translated there, upholding, is an ongoing. It's an active. It isn't something that's happened. It's not something that happens from time to time. But it's something that is constantly happening. That God, through Christ Jesus, is continually upholding this world. Were God to withdraw, his sustaining influence on this world. Every law of nature that scientists have ever pinned down would go flying apart without God to keep things in order. In Colossians 1 and verse 17, Paul says a similar thing there, where he writes to the Colossians and says, he is before all things, he existed before time and before creation, and in him all things consist, or in him all things hold together. God is the glue, if you like, that binds creation together, that makes it work, that keeps it functioning. God is present to sustain. It's what we may sometimes refer to as God's common grace, that he gives to us our daily food, that he provides for us clothing and shelter. This is the principle on which that truth is based, that God is present to sustain the world that he has made. But thank God and praise his name, he is indeed present to bless. In the Old Testament, this concept was symbolized. You remember how the Ark of the Covenant stood in the Holy of Holies. And on that ark there was a lid. And on the lid stood two cherubim, two heavenly beings. And God said that between these cherubim he would sit. It was called the mercy seat. And he would be present there as to bless his people Israel, that he was there to, as a symbol of his presence among them as his own special people. In Exodus 25, we read these words. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. There it was, a symbol of God's presence with them to bless them. Moses could go there. The priest could go in there to the Holy of Holies, and they could speak with God, and they could ask him for advice and for direction, and he would give them the law that they might follow it. God was there to bless. Do we have anything like that in the New Testament? Well, we have Jesus Christ himself. You ever wondered what Paul was talking about in Colossians 2 and verse 9? He says there, talking about Jesus Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Similar idea to this mercy seat of the Old Covenant, where God was there as a symbol of his presence among the Israelites. And here, Jesus Christ, the incarnate God in the world, is more than a symbol of God's presence with us, but it is a symbol of his presence as well. And God was actually present in a physical way in those years that he walked on the world in the person of Jesus Christ. But it's a symbol of his presence with us wherever we are. That just as God was able to give this visible demonstration of his presence, so really and actually he is always present with us. And Jesus Christ was the embodiment of God. He was the way that we can see how God would work and act and live were he one of us. Jesus Christ is this wonderful example picture, symbol of God and His presence to bless. And very much to bless when you consider all that Jesus Christ did. That God came into this world as a man to bless us by Himself taking the iniquity of His people and bearing it and being punished for it. But God is present with us in a special way as well. All those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is present in us by His Holy Spirit. We could look at numerous examples of that. But in John's Gospel, Jesus Christ talks about that. In John 14, verse 23, Jesus said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What is Jesus talking about there? Is Jesus talking about God's presence to sustain in a general way? No. Is Jesus talking about God's presence to punish? No. Jesus is quite clearly talking about God's presence to bless those who love God, those who walk in His ways. We will come to Him and make our home with Him. The God who is present everywhere, completely and fully, in a very special way, works His presence in the lives of those who love Him. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, says there, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The Spirit of the Lord indwelling the believer brings liberty, brings freedom from the curse of the law, brings us into the freedom of life in Christ. God's presence to bless again. God is always present everywhere. There is nowhere we can go where God is not. We began by just thinking, hypothesizing, what would it be like if I could be in more than one place at a time? And I said, God is not only in more than one place at a time, God is everywhere. Think how much you could accomplish if you could be in more than one place at a time. And then consider what God does accomplish through His being everywhere, all the time. And consider how this affects you and how this affects your life. We all experience God's sustaining presence in this world. But do you also experience God's presence to punish or His presence to bless? You who are not believers, you who are not Christians here this morning, God is here. God is in your home. God is in your school. God is at your place of work. God is with you in the car. Wherever you go, whatever you do, God is there. You cannot for one moment, not for one second, escape the presence of God. Now, if that is true, God sees every minute thing that you do. Everything He sees. And He keeps an account. And one day, He will call you to give an account, to give the reasons why you did the things that you did, when He who is God has called you to live a holy life. And what will you say? What will your defense be? Will you try and plead not guilty and hope that He'll be lenient God has seen. There is no plea of not guilty unless God pronounces it. My friends, if you have not yet come to Christ, if you have not yet confessed to Him what He already knows of your sin, and if you have not asked Him to take that sin from you and to cleanse you and to make you perfect before God, then do so now, while God is present to hear, to answer, and to bless. And those of you who are Christians, God has given His Spirit to you in this special way to be with you always, with a desire to bless you always. He is present with those who are persecuted. He is there. He knows what wicked men and what the powers of darkness are seeking to do to cause His saints to stumble. God is there. He's not watching from a distance. He's not wondering, what is so-and-so doing now? I wonder how they're bearing up. I wonder, are they receiving any opposition to their faith? God is there. He knows. And He will not let any tempting take you above what you are able to bear. And with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape, because God is there. He is there when we sin, believer. He is there when we turn our back on Him. The Saviour who died on that cross, the Saviour who endured such physical anguish, having those nails hammered through His hands and His feet, and that sword thrust into His side, that crown of thorns upon His head, the Saviour who felt all of that, but also felt the agony of separation from God, which, as we've heard and learned, meant that God was there to punish rather than to bless him. God endured all of that, and He is with us every moment of the day, desiring to bless us, and we turn from Him. And we add one more sin to the catalogue of sins that already crucified Him. God is present with us. He wants to bless us. Oh, how we grieve our Saviour when we sin in this world. He cannot overlook it. And we must never, ever think that for some reason He's turned His face and He's not caught us in the act. God sees it all. Oh, may that thought help to guard us from sin. And when we do fall into sin, may that thought spur us to a speedy and full confession of our sin, that we may once more know His presence to bless us, both now and in eternity. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a God we have. Praise be to His name. Amen.